Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Exodus, chapter 20. Exodus 20 and verse 1. Tonight we're going to continue our study through the Heidelberg Catechism. Last week we looked at the questions introducing the Ten Commandments, and we saw that since we've been saved by grace to do good works, we should study the law carefully so that we can rightly obey our Savior. That is, we are to have the right reasons driving our obedience. And if you remember from last week, the Catechism gave three biblical reasons for us to strive by God's grace for greater obedience in our lives. And that is, we obey because that is how God wants us to show our thankfulness to Him, having been saved by grace alone. We obey also to strengthen our assurance of salvation as believers in Christ. And we obey then also to make the gospel attractive to the lost around us, to adorn the gospel so that if the Lord wills, they too may be saved as a result. So those are the reasons we're to have in mind as we now pick up the first commandment tonight and the rest of the commandments throughout the rest of the summer. Why we are studying these commandments and why we should seek to apply them to our lives. And so tonight, as I just said, we're going to be looking at the questions and answers on the first commandment. And this is Lord's Day number 34. But before we do so, let's read all 10 of the commandments here in Exodus 20, verses 1 to 17. This is God's word. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. And those are the Ten Commandments God has given to us. Well, as is the case with all parents of young children, Ann and I often have to take the time to teach our boys the importance of sharing. And we all know this. You are to share your toys. Sometimes you need to share your snacks. Sometimes you need to share the attention of mom and dad. Because when you're in the family, these are things that do not belong just to one person. They belong to all the children in the family. But there's also a time when a parent has to teach a child that there are certain things we do not share, such as our toothbrushes. And that is something that is for us and for us alone. If someone else is sick in the house, we don't share their drink, for instance. Well, here, as we look at the first commandment tonight, we're reminded of something else that is not meant to be shared, and that is our worship of God. our worship of God. That is something we are not to share in this world. Since the triune God of the Bible is the one and only true God, He then is to be trusted by us above all else, and He is to be loved by us above all else. And therefore, and this is the main point we'll see tonight, we need to cast aside all idols in our lives and devote ourselves exclusively to our God and to our Savior. So that's the main point we'll see as we look at the first commandment tonight. Cast aside all your idols and devote yourself exclusively to your God and Savior. And boys and girls, as you draw a picture tonight, I thought you could draw a picture of our congregation worshiping the Lord together. Right here, even tonight. That is what the first commandment is all about. Who are we to worship? We worship God and God alone. So you can draw a picture of us doing that tonight. Well, I've given you an outline, and our first point tonight is that there is only one true God. There is only one true God. If you remember from last week when we talked about the good works that we have been saved to do, we said that those good works are to be in conformity with God's law. Well, the catechism here in Lord's Day 34, before it goes on to the first commandment, then gives us two more very introductory questions and answers on what that law is to which our good works are to conform. So if you look at question 92 on your outline, just to make sure we know what this law is, it gives us, what does the Lord say in His law? And then I didn't put it here in your outline, but it then goes on to quote the entire Ten Commandments as we just read them from Exodus 20. So the Ten Commandments are a summary of God's moral law. The good works we've been saved to do are to be in conformity with the Ten Commandments. That's what we saw last week. Well, the Catechism then goes on to briefly explain the structure of the Ten Commandments. And so if you look at question 93, how are these commandments divided into two tables? The first has four commandments, teaching us what our relation to God should be. The second has six commandments, teaching us what we owe our neighbor. And Jesus summarized this in Matthew 22:37-39. Shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. This is the first table, if you want to say. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. I don't think that's anything we haven't known before. Well, then the Catechism goes on, having given us all the introductory questions to the Ten Commandments, to unpack the first commandment. And that's what we'll be looking at tonight. And so if you look back at Exodus 20, verse 3, that is the first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. Now, before we start talking about what it means to have other gods before the Lord, we first need to think about what is implied in the commandment. And what's implied in the commandment is that there is only one true God. And if you look at question 94, in the middle of the answer on what is required in the first commandment, the Catechism says that we are to rightly acknowledge the only true God. Now, boys and girls, let me ask you a question. If you can take a break from your picture. We've been singing our Psalm of the Month. In our Psalm of the Month, do you remember how it begins? With all my heart, my thanks I'll bring before the... Do you know? You can say it. Before the gods, right? Your praise I'll sing. Now, does that mean there are other gods in the world who are real and true, just like the God that we worship? You can say it. Don't be shy. I see someone shaking their head. No? Right? Okay. So the Bible sometimes talks about how there are more than one God. Talks about other gods. We just sang Psalm 97, talked about other gods. And that's because God is acknowledging that there are people in the world who worship other gods, but that's not because they are real gods. They're not real gods at all. They are false gods. They are idols, as the Bible talks about. And we'll learn more about that in a few minutes. Now, I know I'm preaching to the choir here, but the Bible is very clear. There is one true God. And you're thinking, yes, we know this. But do we know this? When it comes to how we live our lives on a day-to-day basis, do we really believe and acknowledge that there is only one true God, and it is the God of the Bible? Isaiah 45:21. There is no other God besides me, a just God and a Savior. There is none besides me. Well, since that is the case, since there is only one true God, you and I, we must not worship any idols. And so this is our second point on the outline. You must not worship any idols. And so let's look at Catechism question 94. This is the question we'll be looking at primarily tonight. What does God require in the first commandment? And the first part of the answer: that as much as I love my soul's salvation, I avoid and flee all idolatry, sorcery, soothsaying, superstition, invocation of saints or other creatures, and then it goes on from there. Right? So according to the Catechism, and rightly so, the first commandment forbids all idolatry. And if you go back and look at the first commandment, that's what God is getting at when he says, "You shall have no other gods before me." Right? The idea here is that you should have no other gods before his face or in his presence. So it doesn't mean you can't have other gods as long as they're after him. It's that when he looks at your life, he is to see no other gods besides him. In other words, you're not to have any idols in your life. That's what he's saying here. Well, if you look at Catechism 95, it then helps us understand what is this idolatry that is forbidden by the first commandment. What is idolatry? Idolatry is having or inventing something in which one trusts in place of or alongside of the only true God who has revealed himself in his word. So idolatry is essentially not trusting in God alone, is what the Catechism is saying here. And if you think back to when God first gave the Ten Commandments, this is something that the Israelites were struggling with. They had just come out of Egypt. Egypt was one of the most polytheistic nations of the time. They had a host of gods they worshipped and served, gods for rivers and fields and sun and storms. And there's evidence in the Scripture that the Israelites were tempted to do the same thing and to follow after these same gods. Well, this is also something that was prevalent in the 1500s when the Catechism was first written. And so if you go back and look at the question 94, after it says idolatry, it then gives some common examples of idolatry that presumably were common back then. So it mentions sorcery. Sorcery is trying to mimic God's omnipotence, his power, by using some type of magic. Soothsaying, that's trying to mimic God's omniscience. So like going to a psychic might be an example of this. Superstition is a reference to all of the unbiblical practices and traditions of the Roman Catholic Church at the time. And then praying to saints or other creatures, I think that much is self-explanatory. And the Catechism includes these things because when practiced, they all express a heart that is trusting in something else than the God who reigns over all. But it's not just the Israelites. And it's not just those alive at the 1500s who struggled with idolatry. Even as Christians today, here in the 21st century America, we all struggle with idolatry just as much, if not more, than those struggled in the past. I don't know how many of you read the blog Gentle Reformation that's written by some of the pastors in our denomination. And a couple of weeks ago, one of the pastors wrote a report about his recent trip to India. And he said, in this report, he tells of a day when he went to a Hindu holy place. And he says, on that day, it was the farthest east he had ever been, both physically and spiritually. The spiritual darkness there was palpable, he says, because as he was there are tons of people there from all over the world looking for light, looking for hope, and yet they're going to the gods of Hinduism to find that. And so he tells them there are temples and shrines everywhere, Hindu priests walking all over the place, leading people in yoga and other sorts of things, even people bathing in the Ganges River as a form of worshiping the creation. Now, we may think, well, that's crazy. We would never do those things But at the heart of it, that's exactly what we do. We're just like those people, where maybe it's not as outward, but we often do trust in people and in things above God alone. And so think about this. For their health, some people trust in modern medicine, or exercise, or your own diet. For their security, some people trust in their jobs, or their insurance policies, or their retirement plans, or the government. For their happiness, some people trust in food. Some people trust in comfort. Some people trust in having things their way. Some people trust in pleasure. Some people trust in shopping. Most of all, we're prone to trusting in ourselves. I've given you a quote from Martin Luther, the great Protestant reformer, who once said, "Whatever thy heart clings to and relies upon, that is properly thy God." Whatever your heart clings to and relies upon, that is your God. Now, if I can go beyond the catechism, I think its definition of idolatry is good, but I don't think it's perfect. Don't tell the original writers if you get to meet them someday. Idolatry is more than just trusting in something or someone besides God alone. Idolatry is also loving and living for something or someone more than God alone. And that's the point of the first commandment. That nothing, absolutely nothing, is to take the place of God in your life. So if you love something more than God, that's idolatry. If you live for something more than God, that's idolatry. And of course, as we just said, if you trust in something more than God, that's idolatry. The ancient church father Origen once said, "What each one honors before all else, what before all things he admires and loves, this for him is God." Just think of all the ways we can be committing idolatry. Boys and girls, if your blankie is more important to you at any given moment in the day than God, that is idolatry. If your toys are more important to you at any moment in the day, that is idolatry. For the bigger boys and girls in the room, if your car is more important, or your house, or your job, or your health, or your spouse, or your children, or your grades, or your future, or your control, if any of those things, if anything in the world is more important to you than God at any moment in the day, that's idolatry. And that's what God is saying here in the first commandment. So whatever or whoever has the first place in your life at any given moment in the day is your God, functionally speaking. That's the God you're worshiping at the time. And so in light of this commandment, we need to ask ourselves two questions, I think. These are questions that I would encourage you to continue prayerfully asking yourself, not just tonight, but in the days ahead. The first question is, in what are we placing our trust? I think it's better to answer, especially in times of trouble and trial, in what are we placing our trust? Upon what do we rely and look to find our comfort and our hope and our encouragement, especially in dark times? And then second, what do we love? And what do we live for in this life? Or to put it another way, what do you desire most in your life? What do you really want? What do you daydream about? That's another way to help you answer these questions. What do you think about? How do you spend your money, etc.? And after asking ourselves these questions, we then realize that something is more important to God than that something we are to get rid of. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:14, "Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry." I trust you know that if you're making your spouse an idol, you don't get rid of your spouse. You get rid of the idol of worshiping your spouse. But you get the point here. So since there is only one true God, we must not have any idols in our lives. But thirdly then, since there is only one true God, we must then in turn trust and love God above all else. Trust and love Him alone. So let's go back and look at Catechism question 94 again. What does God require in the first commandment? that as much as I love my soul's salvation, I avoid and flee all idolatry, sorcery, soothsaying, superstition, invocation of saints or other creatures, and that I rightly acknowledge the only true God, trust in Him alone, submit to Him with all humility and patience, expect all good from Him only, and love, fear, and honor Him with my whole heart, so that I leave and forsake all creatures rather than do even the least thing against His will. So the first commandment, like all the commandments, has both a negative aspect and a positive aspect. The negative aspect is what you should not do. You should not worship any idols. The positive aspect is what you should do. You should worship, trust, and love the true God above everything else in life. Catechism says we are to rightly acknowledge the only true God. And we do this, as the Catechism then goes on, in two particular ways. First, we trust in Him alone. It says we do this by submitting to Him with all humility and patience. 1 Peter 5, 6 and 7. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. So especially in times of trial and affliction, we are to trust in the Lord, acknowledging that He is sovereign over all parts of our lives, which He is, humbling ourselves under His almighty plan for our lives, trusting that it is good and that it is perfect. I've given you a quote from Joel Beakey. He says that we must trust Him with our failing businesses. We must trust Him with troubled marriages. We must trust Him with the difficulties of rebellious teenagers. We must trust Him with our own corrupt, unbelieving hearts. We must trust Him when He changes our plans and thwarts our intentions and destroys our goals. We must trust Him submissively when He goes against us, or if it seems that way, we must say, whatever the Lord does is good, even or especially when it seems that it is bad. That's a lot. But we're also to trust in the Lord by expecting all good from Him only, as the Catechism also says. James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights. God uses means, for sure. Jobs bring food into our lives. Children give us joy. Medicine brings healing. But all of these things only come to us ultimately from God. That's what James is saying. So not only are we to submit to Him, we're to expect from Him. That is, our trust is not to be in the means through which He's chosen to work. Our trust is to be in the God who works through the means. Then second, Catechism also says that the first commandment calls us to love the Lord first and foremost. So it's the opposite of what we just looked at in the second point. Now it's to trust and to love. The Catechism says we're to love, fear, and honor Him with our whole hearts. So the supreme joy of our hearts is to be God. The sole recipient of our worship is to be God. The only one for whom we live our lives is to be God. We're to live for Him and for Him alone. Not ourselves, not our children, not our job, not our health, not our future. God and God alone. If I would bring another woman home with me one day and say to my wife, "Honey, let me introduce you to my girlfriend," she'd be pretty upset, wouldn't she? And rightly so. She should be upset. Because as my wife, she has the right to expect my exclusive devotion to her and to her alone. And that's what God is getting at in the first commandment. As your God, He has the right to your exclusive devotion to Him and to Him alone. G.I. Williamson says, God and His Christ demand absolute allegiance, and they demand it in every sphere of life. If you think back to the Israelites loved the salvation that God gave to them and trusted in this God, but also wanted to have a few idols on the side, a little Baal, a little Asherah. And we do the same thing, don't we? We love the salvation God has given to us, and we do trust the Lord. But we love these idols too. And we want them in our lives. And yet Jesus says in Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. But you cannot serve God and mammon. Okay, so the first commandment is pretty clear. It's not a both and proposition. It's an either or proposition. And so throughout the day, every day of our lives, as we make decisions, as we live our lives, we will either serve God or we will serve an idol. But we can't do both at the same time. And God says in the first commandment, we are to serve Him and Him alone. We are to trust Him above all else. We are to love Him above all else. We are to live for Him above all else. Because, simply, He is God. Joel Beakey says, the first commandment demands that God gets His rightful place. That God alone is God. And therefore, we must not let anyone or let anything keep us from loving and living for and trusting this God above all other gods. We must give Him our absolute allegiance. And so as we come now to our fourth point on the outline, in light of this struggle we have with idolatry, we are called by God to cast aside the idols in our lives and devote ourselves exclusively to our God and to our Savior. This is our fourth and final point. Brothers and sisters, as I just mentioned, God has the right to command us to do this simply because He's God. And He created us. He's the potter. We're the clay. Therefore, we are to submit to His authority. We must do His will. But do you realize, for those of us who are trusting in the Lord Jesus, He is so much more than that. Yes, He has the right to call us to live for Him alone because He's God. But this God is also our Savior. And that should mean something. If you go back and look at question 94, what does God require in the first commandment? That as much as I love my soul's salvation, I avoid and flee all idolatry and so forth. Your health did not save you from the wrath to come. Your job, your children, your toys, your sleep, whatever the idol might be, did not save you from the judgment that you deserve. It's only Jesus. And throughout Jesus' earthly life, He perfectly kept the first commandment. He did not live for anything else. He did not even live for Himself. He lived entirely to the Father, trusting the Father perfectly, living for and loving the Father perfectly. And He did that from day one all the way to the cross so that you and I could be forgiven of our rampant idolatry. And so that you and I could be strengthened and by God's grace walk like Him in this world, devoting ourselves exclusively to Him. A couple of years ago, a presentation was given to our synod on the mission work in South Sudan. And I think most of us know that our denomination has a mission work in South Sudan, and by God's grace, the kingdom has been advancing and prospering in that part of the world. But in this presentation, a video was shown of an idol burning ceremony. It's very interesting. There are many people in South Sudan who worship a host of idols. These would be little wooden statues, things, carved images. In fact, often they would have an entire hut right next to their own hut devoted exclusively to housing all of these idols. And yet when they were converted to Christ, often they would have one of these idol burning ceremonies. And so usually at a worship service, they would be baptized. Then after the worship service, and this is what I saw in the video, that person with his family, if he had a family, and the entire church would then go to his house. Once they got to the house, he would go inside this hut with all of his idols, one by one, bring them outside, put them in a big heap, and once they're all out there, light them on fire. And then for the next hour, 2 hours, 3 hours, however long it takes, that person, his family, the entire church would be singing, dancing, praising the Lord as they literally watched these idols perish before their eyes. Of course, they did that to express to the Lord, first and foremost, but also to express to all the people around them that they were not living and worshiping these idols anymore. They were living for and worshiping the one true God and their Savior from here on out. And for those of us who have also been saved by grace, by this one true God, through the person and work of Jesus Christ, we need to do the same. Brothers and sisters, we need to go back to that hut and see if there are idols there so that together we can bring them out and burn them, as it were, and rid them from our lives. Because the God who calls us to devote ourselves exclusively to Him is not just our God. He is our Savior in Jesus Christ. And so, brothers and sisters, cast aside your idols and devote yourself exclusively to your God and to your Savior. Let's pray. Well, let's ask Him to help us do that. Our Lord and our God, we confess to You that we are, as Calvin said, our hearts are factories that make idols. Lord, it is nothing for us to make an idol. We have so many idols we can't even identify half of them. Lord, we run to these idols instead of running to You. We live for so many other things besides You. And yet, Lord, we pray You'd forgive us of that, that You would open our eyes, especially in this week to come, of the idols that are in our lives, so that, Lord, we could cast them aside, and so that, Lord, we could more and more, by Your grace, devote ourselves exclusively to You and to You alone. Would You help us do that? Would You give us that grace, that power, and that forgiveness that we need? Please help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.